commemorative instruction and inscription on a tombstone. It has a tendency to kind of summarize a person's life. Of course, that person, dead person's life in the grave. Some are the serious, some are downright hilarious, some are thought-provoking. Here are a few examples I found from the internet. Here lies Johnniest. Pardon me for not rising. Did you get that? And the second one is Professor S.B. McCracken. School is out, teacher has gone home. And Ezekiel Pease. Pease is not here, only his pod. He shelled out his Pease and went to his God. Cute. And here's a lawyer's epitaph in England. Sir John Strange. Here lies an honest lawyer. That's strange. Here's another lawyer's epitaph. John E. Gamble, 1867-1946, the defense rests. In my opinion, this is the good one. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up, no place to go. You can find it in Thurmont, Maryland. In my opinion, not my opinion, truth be known, this atheist still didn't get it to his deathbed, until his death. And there's only two places to go when a person passes away. Either go to heaven or go to hell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy this is to come for us to come to your place, to hear from you, to know that you speak to us. On this resurrection day, we're remembering your resurrection. Any other so-called gods are still in the tomb or they are not existing. But our God is risen, conquered death, and gave us a living hope. So you speak to our heart today, and you soften those hearts who has hardened heart. You speak to them. Your truth be known. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life after death is a fascinating subject to talk about because it's unknown and many people want to get a glimpse of this life after death without experiencing actual death. If truth be known, then even the staunch atheist would like to have that hope. What would happen when I die? Right after I die. Little over a month before he died, the famous French atheist Jean-Paul Sartre, he declared that he so strongly resists the feeling of despair that he would say to himself, "I know I shall die in hope." After he said that, in profound disappointment and profound sadness, and he added, "But hope needs the foundation." He does not have any foundation whatsoever. While I was preparing this study on Friday night, and I just typed the letter, the words, life after death in Google, on the internet search engine. And I clicked, and to my surprise, there are 73,100,000 results found. 73,100,000 results. If you walk into just about any bookstores around Tucson or anywhere in the United States, you will be able to find dozens of books on the bookshelves, except here. You don't find a whole lot of books in our chapel bookstore regarding life after death. If you ask, do you have anything about the life after death, probably they will hand you a Bible. Many of them give a testimony quite similar to one another. And certain people, these people, allegedly died, and they went through this dark tunnel, and there was a light at the end of the tunnel, and greeted by this light beam. And that light being talked to them very nicely, considerate, and also send them back to life where they can pick up the life and live a few more years. To be honest with you, I think their testimony comes from the really bad breeders a few nights before. As you can tell, I'm not totally impressed with their testimonies because it's seriously lacking credibility, biblical credibility, for two reasons. Number one, you die once, not gazillion times. Hebrews 9:27, and you're thinking, oh, that's a really good English. Well, I don't speak good English, so what do I care? Gazillion times. It works for me, right? Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews is way in the back of the New Testament. Don't sit there, honey, you turn Bible. No, you turn your Bible. 9:27 says, as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, judgment. Many cults and New Age movement, which is influenced by the Eastern Hinduism and Buddhism, adopt the idea of reincarnation as well as enlightenment through the life cycles. It is a bogus idea, and it is generated from the pit of hell. It is generated from the pit of hell. It's from the Satan himself. We all die once, and we don't come back as another person or another being. I don't believe that these people, so-called after-death experience, if I have a chance to meet them, if I ask them, and you can too, if you really ask them, did you really die? And they will say, well, I had a near-death experience. In other words, they didn't die. In other words, they had a coma and they were unconscious for some time. Let me give you the true definition of the death by according to the American Medical Association and American Bar Association. The lawyers and doctors, they actually agree on this concept. That's a surprise. The permanent cessation of all vital bodily function and absence of spontaneous circulatory and respiratory and cardiac function, as well as irreversible cessation of all function of the entire brain, including brain stem. If there is anyone who has this situation, I say that person is really, really dead, right? We can agree on that thing. None of these people had this actual experience and came back to life. There are a few people who came back to life in the Bible. Lazarus is one, and the guy who fell asleep during the Paul's sermon, he came back to life. Problem with that is, folks, these people are not resurrected. Let's make it very, very clear. These people were not resurrected. These people were resuscitated. They came back to life, but they still have to die again. Second point I'd like to bring to you, a common denominator, a being of light, it cannot be trusted. Cannot be trusted. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It's in page 1532. That help you? If you have the same Bible like mine, yeah. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into the angel of light. Let's go back to read that thing one more time. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Folks, let's face it. People are gullible, are we not? If there is a book, The Life After Death, this book is on the New York Times bestseller list for 2 or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden people start buy their story as if it's stone cold truth. But at the same time, they will not believe the truth coming from this Bible. Why is that? There's a reason for it. The book, The Life After Death, like a novel or the personal testimony, they don't have to do anything. But this Bible demands us to repent from our sins, demands our lives to be changed to holy and righteous life according to God's way. They might feel led to believe this thing, and they might even say that, well, these people would not lie. I might agree with that. Those people may not agree, but they can be seriously deceived. According to 2 Corinthians 11:14, as we read, Satan himself disguised himself as an angel of light. We cannot trust anything that comes from Satan. Some of you guys have that tendency to read horoscope. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you read horoscope, I ask you to stop it, because it's a occultic practice. Let me say this to you. I'm going to give you the background of occultic, the horoscope thing. Horoscope is based on the stars, right? Also, it's based on the 12 positions. If you have a, well, give me one of those horoscope the position. Gemini. There's 12 setting, right? If you're in Gemini, you're supposed to say, well, you will visit somebody or you will have a good fortune. That means you can divide the entire population, world population, into 12 sects, and everybody will have a good time. Is that what it is? No, it's not. It's worse than just guessing what is going to be the color of the next car that comes around your next intersection. You're guessing it. And it's not from God. It's from Satan. Satan wants you to trust something else other than God. So don't go into that kind of thing. So what kinds of hope do we have? What is the main reason for such curiosity for the life after death by so many people? And I have mentioned this. And it's about the hope for unknown. The problem with that idea is everything they're hoping is a vague. And there's no absolute assurance for what they want to believe. And some people might say, what about Bible? Bible talks about the life after death. The Bible talks about the life in heaven. I'm glad you're thinking that way. Because the assurance of the Bible claims about the life and death, life after death, is in authenticity of the Bible. For thousands of years, Bible proved itself as Word of God scientifically, even though it's not a science book, archaeologically, and geographically and prophetically. In other words, the Bible has the perfect track record. If this book tells you for 999 times, tell that everything it prophesied is correct, would you consider next the 100th would be possibly correct as well? Most likely yes, because art is great. And there are over 7,000 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Everything has been fulfilled and will fulfill. One thing the French atheist Jean-Paul Sartre was right about is hope needs a solid foundation. Unbelievers' hope for an unknown future is nothing more than wishful thinking based on a vague idea. Wishful thinking. I'm just hoping that this would happen. I'm just hoping that I will be in heaven. Not having biblical grounded hope for the future also reflects individual lives. Either they want to fill their lives with the boastful things of the world, or their life is filled with dissipation and despair and defeat and self-deception. I'm sure they have occasional happiness and fun. But when the temporary fun is over, when everything is settled down, and you ask them, what do you think about your future? And they still don't know. Let me ask you this. Are you at the wit's end? I don't know where you are in your marriage. And some of you might be going through that horrible time in your marriage. You don't remember when was the last time you had a nice conversation with your spouse. And those who are around you start to pump the idea into your brain, well, dump that person and start brand new. And you're actually playing with that thought. But still you're wondering if there is any hope in this marriage. Or you might be going through the tremendous burden of guilt. It is not that you kill somebody physically, but you have this guilt and lay down on you for a long time. And you don't know how to get rid of it. You don't remember the moment you've been free from the condemnation of a guilty conscience. And you wonder if there's any hope being set free from the guilty conscience. When you are not sure if there is any hope for the future, it will make you wonder and confused and even take the strength out of you. We all know that because of time to time we went through. No one understands a hopeless situation better than one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, Simon Peter. When Jesus asked him, and he declared that he will follow Jesus no matter what. He even stated that he would die for Jesus. At the right moment, a little servant girl at the high priest's home asked, "Are you not one of them?" He not only denied once, but he denied three times. According to the book of Luke, he turned his face to the courtyard, and across the courtyard, there's Jesus walking out, dragged out by the high priest and soldiers. Their eyes met in the middle. Wonder how he felt. It is no wonder why he walked out into darkness, into the night, and he wept bitterly. To him, there's no hope. To him, there's no tomorrow. Not only he declared himself to be the one who will stay with Jesus to the end, he denied it to his shame. He denied it. He disgraced himself. But that was not the end of Apostle Peter. And we find a scene in the John chapter 21, and Jesus making a breakfast in the shore of Galilee for his disciples. Of course, Jesus restored them. And he restored them permanently. And so this is what the Apostle Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Stay with me. You guys awake? Okay. By the way, just for your side note, if you can see me, my eyes closed, I can see your eyes closed as well. Haven't you tried that when you were in high school? Try to close your eyes like this and try to avoid the teacher's eyes? They see you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God of Father, God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter speaks of this living hope. The living means it's there every day. It happens all the time. Jesus alive from the dead and is the answer to all the broken dreams and dashed hope of our lives, and the pressures that we feel every day at work and home, and sense of failure and inability to perform as we would like to perform. In the New Testament, you can see how this early Christian, the first century Christian, was filled with a constant sense of the presence of Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, they did so with the joy, optimism, and expectation of Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Acts, you see that, and there's a ring of triumph. Scripture assures us that there are two things always promise, two things promised to us always, all the time. First thing I see is we are given assurance that we will not be alone. We have assurance that we will not be alone. Of course, I'm talking about to the born-again Christian. Let me just specify here. Many people declare that they are Christian in America for many different reasons. Let me make it very, very clear to you. According to John 3:3, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus speaking. In other words, if you are not a born-again Christian, you are not Christian at all. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Turn to the left from 1 Peter chapter 13, verse 5. This is a promise to the born-again Christian from Jesus. And the second part of verse 5 says, He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We have this promise, whether we feel like it or not, that we will not be left alone and he is with us. And God's love does not keep us from the trial, but he sees us through the trial. The things may not turn out to be the way we want, but while we go through the difficult journey, we get to learn that he is with us and he will see us through. Second promise he makes us is we are told that we need to have no fear about death. No fear for death. I'm sure you've seen many stickers on those people's truck or car. It says no fear. No fear of what? But if you put them in the corner, if you put them in the situation they're facing death, they will fear. But as a Christian, to us, death is just a gate going through from the earthly life to a heavenly life. Christ promised us that there is no ground for fear, and I've been struck by the fact that in the Word of God, in the Bible, there are 365 places where it says, fear not or do not fear. Wonder why particularly 365 times? Can you guess? Maybe one for day each day? Because we have a tendency to fear, we tend to have a tendency to be afraid. The hope you can have from the believing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord is not a dead hope, it's not a vague hope. Rather, it is the living hope. It is the hope that we will be bodily resurrected and our spirit will be in heaven as our Lord Jesus Christ. With our Lord Jesus Christ and throughout eternity. So what does Jesus Christ's resurrection mean to us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you receive the Bible, probably it has a page number right there. You can cheat that way. 15:20. Are you there yet? Okay. But now the Christ is risen from the dead and has become, note the word, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. I find the three point, very important point here. Number one, assured our future resurrection. It assured our future resurrection. If you're a born-again Christian, you can be sure that your body will be resurrected. Your spirit will be in heaven. Because Jesus both died and risen from the dead, and he will be raised like him. The first fruit I mentioned in verse 20 is like a sampling, a foretaste and a glimpse of it. Jesus is our first fruit, and he's the first one to resurrect from the dead. And he's giving us a glimpse of hope. He's, as a matter of fact, not a glimpse, permanent note of hope. Second point I'd like to bring it to you is the resurrection of Jesus is a proof of our future judgment. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof of a future judgment. Our judicial system is a lot to be desired. Don't you agree? Seems like the bad felon goes out and hurt more people. At the same time, if you make a wrong turn, somehow you end up in the jail. Or how about this? I forgot his name. He heist millions of dollars. He con people, stock investors, millions of dollars, and live it in the penthouse, and he get off. And he's crying for, you know, I'd like to bail out. Oh, you poor thing. And the people who invest their money, and they have nothing now. Where's justice system? However, in God's justice system, there's no loophole, and there's no slick lawyers. As a matter of fact, the slick lawyers will be busy figuring out what they're going to do with themselves. God's justice system will come, and God's judgment will come. Third point that I'd like to bring it to you is the resurrection of Christ to give us power to live Christian life, true Christian life. Certainly, the Bible does not teach we will be sinless, but it tells us by the power of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will sin less as we walk with Christ. Folks, listen up. I don't have to prove the fact that resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. I'm not going to. Because it's a fact. There are many people who try to disapprove the fact, and they end up become Christian. Folks, the point of this service is not about whether his resurrection is true or not. The point of this service is, do you have that living hope in Christ? If you don't have that living hope in Christ, you are the one who's had to wonder about your future. You may say, well, I'm young, I'm strong. Or you may say, yeah, I'm old, but I'm not going to die now, really. How do you know when you're going to die? Did God say in the middle of the sky, whoever you are, you're going to live another 40 years healthy? Really? There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that you will have another breath. Where I am, I'm a heartbeat away from heaven. That sounds good, doesn't it? I'm a heartbeat away from heaven. Why not now? See ya. Do you have that confidence in Christ? Do you have that kind of living hope? Do you have that kind of strong faith in Christ? Not because I'm special, not because I am a pastor. Certainly it has nothing to do with that, but has everything to do with Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. If you're like me, you want the bottom line. So here is this very simple bottom line. If there is no God, there's no hope for anyone. If there is a God, He's the only hope for everyone. Call on the name of Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. At the same token, the other side, if you reject Him, and you are not born again Christian, and you reject Him, by your own choice, you choose to go to hell. Don't blame anybody. Can you understand that? It's a simple. Either you follow God, you don't. Either you're for God, you're against God. There's no middle ground, folks. Jesus said it very clearly in the Bible. You're either for me or you're against me. You may say, well, that sounds cold and rude. No matter how you cut the truth, folks, truth is truth. It's up to you. Certainly, God does not want you to spend your rest of eternity in hell. We don't want you to be in hell. Listen, Jesus gave you His breath for your earthly life. And He gave His death for your eternal life. What is it holding you back from saying yes to Jesus? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word. You go with us and remind us that You are the living hope. Let us not hold our hope on anything else other than the solid rock, Jesus Christ. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.